Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke? We are in chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 43. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what it meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, I can't say that this story is true, but I heard it repeated a number of times when I was at seminary. The story is told that in your senior year, or for me, the fourth year there, you take a class in preaching. And all of the students have to preach three sermons, and they're graded accordingly on how they do. But on one occasion, as the people were kids, students were coming to the class to take the preaching class, and it was one person's turn to preach. And as the students were coming to class, there was a bum. We used to call them bums in those days. Now, of course, in our softer society, we call them homeless, just like we no longer call prostitutes, we call them sex workers. We're trying to get rid of sin here in our culture pretty quick by redefining it. But anyway, as the students gathered in the class to hear whosever turn it was to preach, this beggar had a sign and a cup and was begging for money from all the students that walked by. They ignored the bum, and he smelt, he looked ugly, unkempt, had a beard. And so they attended the class, and they were sitting there with the professor waiting to grade the student, when all of a sudden the door opened in the classroom and in walked the bum. And there was a great unrest among the students, thinking that they were all going to be hit again with a cup and a donation. They were shocked when the bum walked up onto the platform, took off his hat, and having in his undergrad work studied theater, he took off his false beard and false eyebrows and took off the ratty-looking jacket he was wearing, and there, standing before them, was the student who was to preach. And he preached on the Good Samaritan. Now, I wouldn't be surprised that if a pastor did that in his church today, some would leave because of feeling that they had been tricked and there was guilt. And maybe the pulpit committee would like to meet with him about giving him a forwarding address. But his point was made clear. Jesus has just got done talking to this rich man. He's young. He is a ruler. Got social position. He's wealthy. And he's moral. And Jesus lays some restrictions on him. And he goes away. I hate to say this, but I have a suspicion that a lot of churches would go out of their way to appeal to that man and have him come because he was young, socially prominent, and wealthy, and moral, and would be a great asset to any church. Instead, over here in the passage we read today, we have a blind man. Now that means he's unemployable in that world. Well, how does he get his income? The text says he's begging for money. Now, if you were on a membership committee of a church, which of these two men would you like to have as a member of your congregation? The one thing I have learned, sadly, over my years of ministry, is that the people that you think will respond to the gospel, or that you would really like to have respond to the gospel, are sometimes those who don't at all. And the people you least expect do respond. It is a great corrective to the pastor who thinks that way to see that not many rich, not many mighty are called. One rich person said they were thankful for the letter M. Didn't say not any, but not many. You're always surprised at who responds to the gospel and who doesn't. And here is this blind man who responds to Jesus, whereas the wealthy man did not. Why? Why? Well, let's look at the text. First, we go to verse 35, as he drew near to Jericho. Now, in Luke, in chapter 9, 51, we see that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's going there to die. And we have from 9:51 all the way to chapter 20 or 21, we have all that was happening on his way to go to Jerusalem. And you see that his route was rather circuitous because Jericho is a little out of the way if you're walking a straight line down to Jerusalem from Galilee. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've got a goal in mind, I've got a project in my mind, I don't want to be interrupted. Do you? How many of you love blessed interruptions? Here is Jesus. He's headed towards Jerusalem. That's his goal. But he takes time out to talk to a rich man, which we saw earlier in the chapter, and to deal with this blind man. I find that interesting. While his goal is his passion, meaning his suffering, while his goal is his passion, Jesus takes time out to show compassion. And so he stops in Jerusalem of Jericho, and he sees this man. And he is a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. This man is helpless. He is dependent upon charity. Verse 36 explains further the circumstances. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what it meant. He can't see, but his hearing is very acute. He relies more on his hearing now. It's not that his hearing improves, it's just that he pays more attention to what he hears. He's told in what happens is that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus is near. Notice, by the way, the description. It's Jesus as a human. Jesus from Nazareth. That is not what the blind man sees. Because in verse 38, he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He doesn't see just the human. He sees the Messiah. It's interesting how people look at Jesus. And here it is, the blind man sees more clearly than those who see. He sees, everyone sees Jesus of Nazareth. Ah, we know him, he's up in Galilee, he's a Yankee, we understand him, this guy's the Messiah. You see, this blind man understands and believes better than those that see. Again, we have this great reversal. And that's happened all throughout. The rich, he sends away empty, but the poor, he sends away filled. We see that in chapter 1 of Luke. Here's this great reversal. The blind man sees more clearly than those who see. The problem is we're far more impressed with what we see. That's why we like the rich man. Not this poor beggar, because we walk by sight, not by faith. This man walks by faith. Now, he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David." He recognizes he's the Messiah, and therefore he has special powers. Notice he says, "Have mercy on me." This blind man understood three things. Number one, he had a need. He had a need. The rich church in Laodicea said, "We're rich and in need of nothing." But this blind man, he knows he has a need. One of the biggest problems you have today is helping people see they need a Savior. And when you do that, they are insulted because you are attacking their pride. I am just fine the way I am. And I'm not going to be talked down to from some pious preacher about pie in the sky and the by and by. I can handle it. I'm a good enough person to make it to heaven. I don't know how many times I've had that thrown in my face over the years. That is why I say the church is more like AA than any other organization. People have to understand, I am a sick man. I have a sin nature. I've committed sin. I'm captive to it. I cannot save myself. This blind man saw his need. Secondly, this blind man, by this question, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," this response, he not only knew he had a need, he knew one who could cure him of it. He knew the Messiah had special powers.
And that's when he finds out when Jesus passing by, he calls out to him. But if you don't admit you have a need, then fine, you know. Thirdly, he prays. He knew he had to pray. How does he pray? He talks to Jesus. That's what praying is, talking to God. It's not thinking about God, meditating on him. It's not talking about God. It's not talking about the Bible. It's not talking about theology. Prayer is talking to God. He's talking to Jesus. And so he makes this request because he knew he had a need. He knew Jesus could fix it. And he was willing to ask. Now, verse 39 is interesting because here you see modern culture. And those who were in front of him rebuked him, that's a general statement, telling him to be silent, that's a specific statement. By the way, here's cancel culture. By the way, political assassination is the ultimate in cancel culture, isn't it? He is facing opposition to coming to Christ. Shh, be quiet. Don't bother us. By the way, it says that they were in front of him. So this blind man is at the back of the crowd. No wonder he has to cry. But look at the verse continues. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He has persistent. Faith does not quit. Did you hear me, please? Faith does not quit. They are persistent in prayer. They continue to come to Jesus in spite of all sorts of opposition. The world is not going to help you come to Christ. Not one bit. Jesus tells us not to love the world. By the way, John says, love not the world. He doesn't say, don't love the world too much. He says, do not love it. It's passing away. It's passing away. I have been rereading Marcus Aurelius's Meditations, a book I read in college. And as I was rereading, I came across a sentence that I underlined, which amazed me. He said, the pursuit of any object depends on the value of the object you are pursuing. And he said, then adds, if you want to avoid discouragement, pursue only that which is of first importance. That's what this guy does. He's not going to let the approval of the crowd stop him. He's not going to be discouraged by all sorts of circumstances that are against him. He's going to remain steadfast because the value of the Lord Jesus Christ is so high that forgetting that which is behind, I pursue him. Knowing him was the Apostle Paul's goal in life. And he's not going to let anything stop him from it. Not going to let criticism from the world stop him. The advice of people, ostracism, cancel culture, not going to stop him. I think part of the reason why we don't get blessed like we want to is because we're too easy to throw in the towel, too quick to do that. He doesn't stop. Look, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He is persistent. Now we see in verse 40 the compassion of our Lord. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. Others had to bring him, you see. He's blind. Those who are spiritually blind in this country, here in Horseshoe Bay, are dependent upon you to lead them to Christ. He has a need, but he is dependent on somebody else to bring him to Christ. And when he came near, he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus didn't know this man was blind? But why in the world did he ask this question? Now, it's part of my firm belief, having read the Gospels I don't know how many times, that Jesus never wastes words. He never says that which is superfluous. He doesn't say that which is silly. So why did Jesus ask this question? He wanted the man to make a confession of his faith. He wanted the man to make a clear statement of exactly what he wants. Now, my friends, when it comes time for you to pray, it's easy for us to say, Lord, forgive us of our many sins and bless us today. Real general statement. Now, there's nothing wrong with those general statements, but the problem is you never know when they've been answered. Because how do you know? Now, if I ask for a specific thing, I know. Hendricks tells a story that the seminary for the longest time operated on faith, and there would go months where the professors were not paid. And they had a need in the family, and they needed $5. So they got the family together and they prayed one night, "Lord, we need $5. Would you send it to us, please?" Well, the very next morning, Hendricks goes back down to the seminary to teach his class, and there's a letter waiting for him from a man that he hadn't seen in years. And he opened it up, and there, inside, was a letter and a crisp $5 bill. And the letter was, "The Lord brought you to mind recently, and I thought you might have a need, and I thought I'd share with you some of the Lord's money." Well, he was stunned. Well, he went home, and he said in a shocked voice to his children, "Guess what I got in the mail today? A $5 bill." And the daughter, young daughter, said, "Dad, why are you surprised? Didn't you expect God to hear your prayer?" You see, we're that way. Mary Green was a lady that I grew up with in the church, and she would bring children in the neighborhood to her house, what we would call daycare, but it wasn't called that back then. And she said what she learned with children is that when you came time for lunch and you prayed, you didn't say to them in prayer, "Lord, thank you for this lunch." She said, "Children can't get that. They don't get that. You have to say, 'Lord, thank you for the peanut butter, and thank you for the jelly, and thank you for the bread.'" Well, I got news for all of you and for myself. We're still children. And we need to count our blessings, name them one by one. That way we are aware of what God has done. But when we say such general things, you know, Lord bless us today. And I'm not saying that he won't bless you because it's general, but it's hard to grasp that. But by praying for a $5 bill or praying for peanut butter and jelly, you get to see just exactly the faithfulness of God in answering your requests. And that's what he does here. What do you want me to do for you? He says, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Now, actually, of course, it's God that did it. But the instrumental case here is faith. And God requires faith. He does. Notice the response here. And immediately, I love that adverb, he immediately recovered his sight and followed him, that's discipleship, glorifying God. That's how he did it. And all people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. One of the things you can ask is, Lord, make my life an example to other people of your grace. Make my life exhibit A, that you hear and answer prayer, and that you are gracious and compassionate. And if I come with specific requests, and I come with faith, and I come with a faith that won't quit, you will show your compassion. Now, in this case, the answer came immediately. In other cases, it's going to take a long time because he wants to test your faith. What will it take you to make you quit? You don't want to do that. Again, I quote Aurelius, which I've been recently reading. He said, don't worry about other people. Your number one job is to make yourself a person who follows the inner light that you have. Well, he's a Stoic. But for you and me, we don't let other people derail us from our one passion, to follow Jesus Christ, to know him intimately, to glorify him, follow him, and be blessed by him. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be moral to receive Jesus' compassion. What he's looking for is faith in him. And not only a faith that receives the blessing, but the faith that also now in turn serves him. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. In one sense, grace does not create a debt. And in another sense, it does. God, having been gracious with me, I want to honor him. May this passage be a blessing to your heart today. Be specific in your prayers. Be specific, persevering. Don't let cancel culture cancel you. And Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. Let's stand for the benediction. Father, we ask that we have honored you by listening to your words, having faith, and now have a greater resolve to persevere in obeying you, which brings you glory and honor. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father,
and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.